Morning. We're going to be in the book of Job, but if you want, we could start, you could turn your way to the book of James in the New Testament. Planning to speak on a different topic, but life happens. Life happens, and I thought I'd just focus on a topic that we can all relate to at some point in our life, if not now, but probably sometime in your life, and you'll see once we get into this topic. I want to first start off, some of you received the email that I forwarded about Sarah. So I just want to talk about Sarah real quick. On the morning of February 25th, Sister Sarah Muttickle, wife of Brother George Muttickle, died after fighting complications from a heart attack after having a child. She was only 41 years old, and they have 9 children, the youngest being 2 weeks old. I think I met her. Where's my wife? Is my wife here? Is she sitting around? Okay. I don't know how many times I met her. Maybe once. But it grieved my heart to know of a person that loved the Lord so much, and her testimony was so powerful. I think I met her once, but I heard about her so many times, and her faith. And the brother's faith, and just how awesome this family is. They were in Atlanta, and then the job, he got a position in India. Now, I want to talk about, the topic I was going to talk about is seeing the sun in the storms of life. Not seeing the sun, S-U-N, but seeing the sun, S-O-N. Seeing Jesus through life storms. How do we understand God's handiwork in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties that we go through? How do we make sense of it? How do we make sense where we do not know why certain things happen the way they do? Where can we make sense, or how do we understand why someone who loved the Lord so much would have to go through such trials? What can the Lord be doing through this? How do we understand, how do we make reason for such events in our life today? And that's what I'd like to focus on a little bit, is seeing the sun in the storms of life. And I'm going to focus on Job, but I want to start with James. In James, and I shared a small devotion from James on a Wednesday night, and it kind of continues on. From what I shared on Wednesday night till now. Seeing the sun, seeing God working through difficult situations. And if you may not be going through a difficult situation right now, you will be, or you will have a loved one, a friend, a family member that is going through a situation. How do you deal with it? How do we make sense of it? How do we stand as someone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, as a rock, not depending on our own self, but depending on Him, right? And that's some things that I want to talk about. It's so difficult at times to rest in God, but things we need to remember. C.S. Lewis, a great writer, wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains, and is the megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Think about that. Is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world, to shake a person's world, to see God is there. God is walking there. You know, I think of footprints, right? Have you ever heard of the footprints and the person walking with Jesus? It says to Jesus, "Why, when I needed you the most, I only see one set of footprints?" And he says, Jesus turns and says, "That is when I was carrying you." That's some of the things that I was thinking about as I went through this. And I just want to start in James and then get into Job. But how can we make sense of a difficult life situation? Where is God through all of this? Disasters. We see you know, tornadoes. Tornadoes just came through North Carolina and some of the Northeast. Loss of employment or change of employment. Marriage difficulties, loss of a loved one, medical issues, right? There's always things that happen in our life. How do we make sense of it? How do we have a hardened, deep faith that carries us through? What things do we remind ourselves of? I was just reviewing James, and I want to read the first few verses of James, and this is what we covered actually on a Wednesday night. Having a victorious faith, having something that you depend on, that we remember that God is in the midst of it. Remember when Jesus was walking, there's a story of Jesus walking, he was in the midst of the storm. And he's there with us. And I was thinking about some of these verses. My brethren, James 1 verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers. The grass withers. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That last verse is an awesome verse. 12 is really a good verse. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Faith in trials, I like how he starts here. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The last thing you're thinking of is having joy when you go through a trial. But James here says, count it all joy because what? God is at work, right? God is at work doing a special work. Not even a special work, but he says, a perfect work. A perfect work. He is in the midst of working. You know, it's hard for me to understand this or contemplate this. When I shared with you all when my mom went through two rounds of cancer. How can this be a perfect work? How can such pain, such suffering be a perfect work? You know, and I look back on that, right? You look back to 2020. And I look back on that and I'm like, what a time of faith building for me. I was saying, okay, God, if you're the God of my life, if you're my Savior, all right, I'm putting this on you. And my mom is crazy as ever right now, and she runs around doing more than I can do. And I see God's perfect work through that. Also here, faith in prayer. How often do we ask God of things? Faith in circumstances, not allowing the circumstances to affect us, but allowing our godly perspective to affect the circumstance and to depend on Him. And the last one is faith in temptation, looking to the reward. I like what he said here is, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life. Eternal life. Not in the hopeful future, but here and now, right? If we understand, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. Is that the end of the verse? But the gift of God is eternal life. What an awesome understanding of life when we understand that and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to continue this thought in understanding Job, not Job, right? Job. So let's make our way to Job chapter 1. And we're going to be here in a few passages. I'm going to be jumping around, but again, keeping this understanding, how do we see the Son, S-O-N, how do we see God in the midst of all? How did Job deal with all what he went through? And it was divinely appointed, right? Wasn't it? Wasn't it divinely appointed as we read this? Goes through the worst circumstances of life, but shows the best faith in God. He struggled, but he showed his faith in God. And we're going to look at some of these verses. Look at Job verse 1, and we're going to read some of these. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. I was about to say Job. That's bad. So when I pause, you know that it's Job or Job. Whose name was Job. And the man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And verse 2, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. You could hear his heart, right? You could see where his heart was before a loving and just God. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So we see here a picture of Job, and we first see his piety, right? We first see what a great faith he had that God would speak of him, you know, and God would point him out amongst all the people of the earth and say, have you considered, where's the suggestion coming from? Job, is Job raising his hand? I'm ready for a trial. No, God, divinely understanding faith and his workings, says, have you considered Job? And you see Job here, how great God has blessed him and how God was going to use him to even speak to us today, right? God's story through Job is speaking to us today. How do we understand this? There's a few things here that we see here. So Satan starts to affect Job's life, we see God working here, right? And God works through Job's life to teach us some really amazing principles in how we deal with the storms of our life. And that's some of the things I want us to consider. So what happens here? So let's look at Satan's assault, okay? Verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He fell to the ground and worshipped. Job was stepping into a huge crisis, wasn't he? A huge crisis in his life, and he's wondering, throwing up his hands like this guy here, what have I done? What have I done? But he keeps his faith, and he falls down and worships. And we see here some really amazing principles, and even through the book of Job, and we're going to look at some of these portions. He still struggles, doesn't he? He still struggles, even though in the story of Job, his friends come around him, even his wife comes around him, and they curse Job. They say, Job, what have you done? Have you sinned? And his wife even says, just curse God and die. Man, I have a loving wife, but if I had that kind of wife, I'd be like, oh my goodness, what more can I take? But even all this pressure comes around him. And what does Job do? So let's look at some of the things that I just want to focus on. When trouble strikes, what do? We go into a panic and ask God for help and then try to fix the problem without waiting for his help. We instantly try to rely on our powers to make everything better, when in fact, we have no power to make anything better. It is only after we have failed in every attempt do we really go to God and get serious about Him helping us. And when we go to God, we must remember something very important. We want the problem fixed even before we say amen. But God will fix the problem in His time, not ours. I didn't tell Dan to sing that song in his time at all, but it's really cool that we sang that song in His time. He works things out. He will fix the problem His way, not ours. But God will fix the problem once and for all if we give Him the chance and the glory. But while we're waiting for God's help in solving our problem, we still must go through the pangs of suffering through it and understand how He's working. One of the things that we focus on, or we need to focus more on, is this understanding God never leaves us nor forsakes us. You know, Hebrews 13:5, let me read that real quick. Latter half, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We understand here that God never leaves us nor forsakes us, but there's a grieving process, right? There's a grieving process that Job goes through, and it builds his faith continually. It builds his faith. But while we're waiting for God's help in solving our problem, we still must go through the pangs of suffering through. We let our focus slip from God and back on our problems. Then more often than not, we begin to feel sorry for ourselves. And we start asking ourselves, what did we do to deserve all these problems? Or do we start to feel that God has dumped everything on us? But we see here, even Job go through this suffering part. Look at Job 7. In the midst of his suffering, what does he say? Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you get a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint. Then, verse 14, you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and the death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. He's in the midst of this grieving, of this suffering part. And he tries to remember, okay, how did I get into this situation? But how can I turn back to God? How do I rely on God? Many of the great men in the Bible felt that way too. David even experienced the feeling of isolation from God, and when he was running from Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. And what did David write? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You hear David and his cry to God. Even Job, again, in another portion, says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. He's looking for God, looking for help. Job felt isolated and far from God, but held steadfastly to God's word, even though he felt abandoned. He knew God was in control. Job had lost all of his children, his wealth, his friends, and everything else he had in life except for his wife. The wife who said, just curse and die. Curse God and die. But even though Job lost all these things, we know he must have suffered greatly. He kept his knowledge of the Lord. He kept his knowledge. That's why I think the book of Job is so amazing, is because you see him struggling, then you see, okay, here's my faith. He says in another portion, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, he says, I shall come out as gold. I shall come out as gold. Job is understanding the trials of his conflict, the suffering he's going through, and he says, I will come out as gold. He knew that when the trials were over, he would emerge from them stronger and brighter than ever before. When we are in the middle of our great despairs in life, do we focus on how God is using our troubles to sharpen us? Or do we succumb to the panic attacks and the pity parties? Oh, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. Or do we turn to God and see what he's doing? We would do much better if we could realize that no matter what our problem is, the Lord is right beside us. You know, there's a story in Luke 24, wasn't there, when two individuals were walking right after Jesus and all that just happened. And what were they doing? They were just in despair, right? Like, oh, what just happened? And lo and behold, who shows up? The sun in the storm, right? The sun in the storm. Jesus shared, walked alongside them, and until they realized that that was Jesus right beside them, sharing their company as they plodded along down the road. No matter what you may be going through, no matter how far you might feel from him, God is there with us and with you. He might not be felt at certain times of our life, but he's there. 1 Peter 5:7 is a really cool kind of verse. It says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Not only does God promise to stay with us, but he wants us to give him all our fears and troubles. And when we do, we must remember that God may have a very good reason for not making them disappear instantly. There's a purpose, right? There's a purpose. We might have to wait for him to take us from the fire, but that is because it's in his timing, right? In his time. You know, my mom went through the first round of cancer in 95. And I was like, okay, we got over this. We're good. And that was like right when I started college. It was like my freshman year. And I was 15 hours away from home. And then 10 years later, it happened again. But can I tell you, 10 years later, I was like, I was worried for my mom, but she knew the Lord as her Savior. I was worried, but I was like, this ain't no big thing. Because my Lord brought my mom through the first time. God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The next one I want to talk about is God's timing is perfect in his time. What happens when we suffer a bad time? We want it to go away, don't we? When do we want it to go away? Right now. Right now. I'm suffering. I'm pain, you know. We live in the world of instant gratification, don't we? So we want instant repairs. Sometimes it seems that when we go to God with an emergency prayer for help, his help is agonizingly slow in getting to us. We tend to forget God's timing is perfect and ours isn't. You know, it says, God is never late and God is never early. God is what? Always on time. He always has a plan. There's another story in the New Testament. You remember the story of how Jesus' close friend Lazarus got sick and his sisters? Mary and Martha summoned Jesus to heal him. What happened? They asked the Lord for help in a problem. But then, before Jesus got there, what happened? Lazarus died, right? They asked Jesus, come right away. We need your help. He's sick in his bed. I need your help right away. But what happened? Mary and Martha had thought Jesus had waited too long, didn't they? But Jesus didn't wait too long. He came at the perfect time. The perfect time for whose purposes? My purpose? Mary and Martha's purpose? No. For God's purpose. The perfect time for God's purpose, not necessarily the most convenient time for Mary and Martha, but what happened? Ultimately, their prayers were answered, wasn't it? Their prayers were answered, and their brother was made alive and well. I highlighted this little portion right here. God is never late. However, God's timing is different than ours, and so is His focus. He is focused on what is best for us eternally, and we are focused on what is best for us instantly. God ultimately knows what is in our best interest, and we only think we know what is best for us. This portion of James again, God's timing. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That time, testing of your faith produces patience, takes time, and that's God's time. In James, we are told to consider a pure joy when we have troubles of many kinds, because it builds perseverance. Our suffering is uncomfortable, but it is for our own good. Have you ever, and I'll ask the boys here, have you ever seen a butterfly? And when they, let me back up. You've seen a caterpillar, right? And you see a caterpillar, and the caterpillar does what in its transformation? Makes a little, goes up on a branch, right? Right? What happens? Huh?
It makes a chrysalis.
Wow, very scientific. It makes a chrysalis, and it goes into the cocoon, right? That cocoon, and it takes so much time for the caterpillar to climb up, build the whole little chrysalis. Thank you, Nicholas. The little chrysalis. And then there's a time of waiting, right? Now, what happens if a boy is watching that and says, oh, this is taking too long, or he's struggling a little way too much? Let me just open it. Let me help him struggle out of this a little bit. What happens? What happens? It either dies or it develops undeveloped wings. And the beauty of those wings, remember, think about the joy of flight for this butterfly after all of this trial. It gets stifled, right? The wings don't, or it dies. Kind of like when we take our own hand, take our own journey, and we kind of try to figure things out for ourselves and trying to repair when God is doing a more amazing work. I wrote here, without the struggle, the butterfly could not realize its purpose in life. And without our struggles, we cannot realize our purpose in the kingdom of God. It is true that our struggles sometimes seem more than we can bear, but it is of utmost urgency that we remember, during our struggles, we must remain faithful. This is my next point, is we must remain faithful for what God has. If you were like Job, if you were in Job's situation, what would you have done? What would you have done? You lose all of your precious children. You lose your wealth. You're struck down with severe illness. And you have a spouse who's telling you, just die and get it over with. What would you do? It'd be very easy for us just to sit back and start blaming God, wouldn't it? But what did Job do? What did Job do? Scripture tells us that he fell to the ground and worshipped. He fell to the ground and worshipped. He held on to his faith even in the wake of great calamity and despair. When we go through tough times in our lives, we must also be faithful and keep our trust in God. We must realize that faith is very important to God. Job 19 is a cry after all what happened from prior chapters. He's sitting there. The second part is God tells Satan, you could hit his physical body. You just can't take his life. And so he's sitting there with sores all across his body. Lost his children, lost everything in it that he knows true. And then his good friends come around to cheer him up, but they just barrage him with attacks. And then comes from his wife, but what does Job do? What do we see in Job? Job 19, I love this. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. For I know my Redeemer lives." How awesome is that fact? Can you say that in your own life today? Can you call on Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Without God, without faith in God, we can't handle. I don't know if I didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior and have faith in Him, I would have probably gotten in a deep depression by now or had other problems. But my faith is on God. Our time is flying here, so I'm going to go a little fast here. It is so easy for us to give up when we don't see quick results, but we must never give up on God. Our faith must endure the suffering. In Revelations 2, we are even told to be faithful even to the point of death. Be faithful. Got a story for you. Okay, got a quick story here. An old preacher was faithful unto death. He found out he had cancer, was quickly dying from it, and this was his last sermon, okay? Some of you have asked me if I am mad at God for this disease. I have nothing but love in my heart for my father. He didn't do this to me. We live in a sinful world where sickness and death are the curse that mankind brought upon ourselves. For years I have taught how my Savior suffered and died. Am I better than him that I should not ask to suffer also? I am glad to suffer if it means going home to Jesus. Please don't feel sorry for me, but rejoice with me. Then in an old and broken voice, he began to recite a poem. Must Jesus bear the cross alone while all the world goes free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. How happy the saints above, who once went sorrowing here, but now they taste unmingled love and joy without a tear. That consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there is a crown for me. Those were his last words from the pulpit that he loved so much. He slipped into coma shortly after church that morning, and passed over the Jordan a few days later. He didn't leave those he loved empty-handed, though. He left an example. He left an example of what true faith looks like and how it works. The faith that no matter what the problem, no matter how much the burden, it will pull us through and keep us whole in Christ. And so let us remember that we will suffer many times today, from today till the future. But in the midst of the storm, do we see God? Do we see God? Do we see these three principles? God is walking beside us, even when we can't see Him. God's timing is perfect, even if it seems that He is slow. And during the worst of the storms, God cherishes our faithfulness. Before I close with my last portion, I want to share a video with you real quick. Okay.
And when my world is shattered,
Yet I will praise you,
with this last part. Sister Sarah. Sister Sarah suffered 2 heart attacks in early February and has been brought through treatment and bypass surgery in Bangalore. On February 4th, Georgia wrote to us from us these words from her bedside, "But along with me, you should all be prepared for the possibility that her Lord may want to take her home, to be home with him." One of Sarah's favorite phrases is, "There is no better place to be than in the center of God's will, unless it is in his presence." She has lived her entire life in the center of his will. If it is now time for her to be in his presence, then we submit to the most sovereign God, who knows what is best and who has ordained the times of our lives. He knows what is best, and we trust in his providence. You know, and they continue to write, "We continue to pray for a miracle, which our God is certainly able to do, and ask that you do the same. But if that is not his will, when we prepare ourselves to humbly accept that," it says here, "I say with Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Our trust in him will never waver." Praise God. If you're sitting here and you don't know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Accept him as your Lord and Savior, and he will never leave thee nor forsake you. God is an amazing God who did it all. Though we were so far from him in our sin and separated from God, God sent his most precious gift, Jesus Christ, his only Son, to die for you and I. And when we place our trust and accept him into our lives as Savior and Sovereign Lord of our lives, he walks with us. We have eternity from now till we see him in his presence face to face. And he's the one that brings us through the storms of life. Mm-hmm. He's the one that is present, not in the future present tense, in the here and now. He is with us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you once again, Lord, that we can remember your truths from your living word, Lord, that we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. Lord, that you are the ever-present God, Lord, in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, may we be grounded, Lord. May we be encouraged in our faith, Lord, that we may depend upon you for all things in life. Lord, may we just see more of you in our lives, Lord. May we share this with those that we love the most, Lord. May we not hold back, Lord, but may this fire us up even more, Lord, to share the gospel. We thank you again, Lord. We thank you for your words of truth. We lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.